I just wanted to begin I just felt during our time of worship led to pray for those who are in feeling that you need perseverance. Perhaps you're going through something where there's a weariness that has set in. You've been persevering, but it's one of those things where you're feeling pretty tapped out and weary. I just want to pray for refreshment for you this morning. And so if that's you, just receive. I want to pray through Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 for you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Lord Jesus, I want to pray this morning that you would help those of us who are in the midst of a battle, in the midst of and going through things that require perseverance, have been difficult. Lord, we pray that in the midst of that, you would help us to turn to you rather than to turn to our own human understanding and perhaps escape into a sinful temptation or into patterns that don't help us in the end. And so, Lord, I want to pray first that you would help those who are weary to turn to you and not to other things. Lord, I pray that you would help us to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I want to ask, Lord, that you would refresh those who are running in the race you've marked out but are weary. Lord, I want to ask that you would enable them to fix their eyes on you. Lord, you're the pioneer and perfecter of their faith. And so, Lord, I pray that you would show them where you are in the midst of this difficult time. Lord, I also want to pray that you'd restore joy. Lord, you're qualified to do that because for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, scorning its shame. And you are seated, Lord, we declare, at the right hand of the Father. You are able to give good gifts to those who need it. So those who are in need of joy today, Lord, I ask that you would pour out joy, even in the midst of suffering. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to consider you who endured so much, so that we will not grow weary. And I pray, Lord, for those who are growing weary, that they would not lose heart, but would be comforted and restored and refreshed and renewed. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. I hope you received that. If that's you, if you're going through that battle, may the Lord restore and refresh. Amen. Well, I had was preparing, in the midst of preparing a sermon this week, and it was one of those that was just like, bleh. Every time I went back to it, was like, meh. But I was like, no, I really like this, I want it, and then it was like, nope. So I was like, okay, Lord, what's up with that? And so it was really cool because the Lord, this doesn't happen to me very often, but the Lord woke me up on, I think it was Thursday night, and gave me a message. So I feel like this is a message to us, the Lord's something on the Lord's heart. So it's going to be a little less of a sermon, more of a devotional. But you can already get your fingers in Exodus 33, starting in verse 7. And we're going to read through a passage. There's lots of people out camping this weekend, tenting. We're a sparse crew. Some are traveling across Canada. So this passage is all about tenting. This is about the tent of meeting. And so we're going to have our own little camping trip here. Amen? We're going to go into the tent of meeting with the Lord. All right? Here we go. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, The pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance of their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name and you have found favor with me. If you were pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people of the face of the earth?" We're going to jump actually. Oh, no, this is verse 19. "And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Okay, now we're going to skip ahead to chapter 34, verse 33 to 35. "When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with them, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord." I wanted to just begin this morning by pointing out just a few observations from the text about what this tent of meeting, this place of fellowship between Moses and God was like. And so we're just going to draw just some simple observations out of the text. The first thing I wanted to draw out is that Moses prioritized fellowship with God the Father. And he did it in very practical ways. He went outside of the camp and he set up a tent where he could meet with the Lord. And that sounds like a very practical, everyday thing to do, just to go out and set up a tent. But so often, very spiritual things have very practical, mundane realities. I can imagine that Moses built, putting up the tent. Has anybody set up a tent before? How many people? It's a very frustrating thing, isn't it? I remember when Michelle and I, we first would go camping, we went to a place called a Papaskow, and the first time we were so excited, we bought this tent. But when we went to set it up, we were so frustrated with the tent, and we ended up fighting. No, that's not the way you do it. You do it this way. And it was such a frustrating experience. By the time the tent was up, we wanted to go home. But so often we can find even meeting with God a frustrating process. Anybody feeling me on that? How many of you have felt that making a time and a place to meet with the Lord can be sometimes mundane or difficult or frustrating? Anybody feeling me on that? Absolutely. And so it takes some practical things. And Moses, to meet with the Lord, he had to leave camp. He went out some distance from camp, and he went through the work of setting up this tent of meeting. So that's the first thing I wanted to draw from the text. By the way, this was not the corporate place of meeting. This was not the tabernacle. The tabernacle was at the center of the Israelite camp. This was a tent of meeting outside of camp. And it was a place where Moses and his aide Joshua would go and meet with God and commune with God. And people in the Israelite community would come to the entrance of their tents when they saw Moses go to this tent of meeting, and they would worship God at their tents. I'm wondering this morning, do you have a place of meeting with God that is somewhere away from the crowd, a place of personal fellowship with God? Now, these days, the crowd might not just be coming to church. The crowd might not just be having a really busy social life, because there's a lot of ways to be crowded in our thinking, isn't there? We have more ways to be distracted from fellowship with God than ever before. We have pipelines of distraction on personal devices that we constantly have on our bodies. And so we have probably unprecedented distraction and crowding of our attention. And so the crowd can look many different ways. It comes in many shapes and sizes today. It's not just people, it's media, news, movies, video games. So what is your distraction? I had to take Scrabble off my phone. I know that sounds really boring, but I love Scrabble. I had to take it off because every spare moment I would be playing Scrabble, and the Lord was knocking on the door of my heart and it's like, I love Scrabble too, Brad, but come on. Put it down a bit. Come and meet with me. What's your distraction? What would you rather be doing? What do you find yourself rather be doing when you start to enter into that place of prayer? Think about that. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling people not to do all their praying in corporate settings, not to just express their spirituality when there's a crowd around watching. He said, you need to have a personal space, just you and the Father. And so he says, don't just pray for other people to see and hear. Go to a secret place, somewhere unseen. Close the door. And that place of communion, when the Father sees that place, he will reward you. Our faith is meant to be deeply and personally authentic. One of the really big things that Jesus' death and resurrection accomplished is the ability for us to fellowship one-on-one with God the Father. Is that true? You probably are already thinking of Hebrews 10, 19, and 20. Michelle already prayed that this morning, that passage. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, Jesus has accomplished everything we need to draw near to God, to fellowship with him one-on-one. He's dealt with our sin guilt. He's cleansed us from that which separates us from God. And he invites us into a nearness, a drawing near to the Father through his blood and broken body. Our relationship with God is meant to flow inside out. These bodies are temples. These bodies are the most holy place. We no longer need a temple. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so we can have this deep and rich communion with God. And so authentic spirituality, authentic faith in Christ, authentic discipleship begins in those deepest, most personal places within us. And then it begins to grow out from there, like a rock dropped in the water, ripples outward. So our relationship begins at the core of who we are and ripples out from us into our closest relationships and further outwards into the community. I wanted to point out in this tent of meeting two prayers that Moses prays that I think we can adopt. By the way, in starting in verse 12, it doesn't say this in the text, but Moses is actually on the mountain. Okay, so we go from the tent to the mountain. But from verse 12 onwards, Moses is talking to God in the same way that he spoke with him in the tent. And I actually believe that the words and this exchange that he has with God on the mountain applies to the tent of meeting and applies to his ongoing relationship with the Father. And so I want to just point out two things that Moses prays, two requests he gives to God in the following verses. The first one is in verse 12. He says, "Teach me your ways." Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you." This first request of God from Moses is beautiful. Because here Moses, can you imagine, just put yourself in Moses' sandals for a moment, that the weight of the responsibility of leading over 500,000 people through the wilderness. What an incredible weight of responsibility. I don't know, parents, but sometimes we're overwhelmed just leading a few little ones, you know, and yet here Moses had hundreds of thousands of people to lead. And so he was overwhelmed. You can almost get this sense in Moses' heart that he was overwhelmed with the responsibility. The call that God had put on his life was overwhelming him. And so him coming to the Lord, he knew he desperately needed, without the Lord, he would get nowhere. He'd just make a big mess of this whole thing. And so out of that desperation, he cries out, "Teach me your ways. Show me how to walk rightly with you, God, so that I can stay in close relationship, so I can continue to know your favor, so that I don't inadvertently alienate or separate myself from you. I don't want to get distant from you, God. I need you close. I need you with me. Show me your ways." You might call this aspect of our relationship with God the truth aspect. When it comes to our faith, we know that we are not the ones to tell God who he is. Rather, he is the one to tell us who he is. Amen? You know, when we start talking about a close relationship with God, it's important that we don't miscommunicate. I'm not talking about us growing close to who we'd like God to be. Do you hear me? You hear me on that? Sometimes we're tempted to create God in our own image. And so when we draw near to God, rather than drawing near to who he is, we end up drawing near to our concept of who he is or who we would like for him to be in relationship with us. But Moses' prayer is beautiful. He says, "Teach me your ways. Show me who you are. Show me how to walk rightly with you, not according to what I want, but according to who you are and what you want." This is the truth aspect of our relationship with God. We need him to reveal himself to us. Amen? Some of us want a fuzzy-wuzzy Santa Claus God. who never allows anything ever bad to happen to us, right? Whereas some who have experienced maybe a lot of pain and maybe harsh parenting as a child, sometimes we see God as angry and vindictive, demanding. But there is a true and living God who is not subject to our inventions of who he is. He is holy. He is set apart. He is who he is. He said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he wants to reveal who he is to us. He is not our invention. We are his invention. Amen? By the way, if we struggle with the temptation of creating a God in our own image, we will also struggle with the temptation of creating a faith of our own liking. We can end up picking and choosing the things that we want to follow and disregard and ignore the things we don't want to follow. Things maybe we judge as being outmoded or irrelevant. Therefore, when it comes to knowing him and knowing his ways, we have a tricky job of sorting through our own sentiment and desires and even the core lies that are inside all of us about God. And so we need help. That's why it's really important to take the Word of God into the tent of meeting. Amen? Scriptures say that the Word of God is like a double-edged sword. Sharp. And it has this way of dividing between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. We really need that, don't we? We need the Word of God to come into us. We need the Holy Spirit to wield the Word in us so that we can have him judge our thoughts and attitudes rather than us sitting in the judgment seat and judging his thoughts and attitudes. Amen? You with me so far? We need the Word of God in the tent of meeting. Let's keep reading. In verse 14, the Lord replied, "My presence," this is in response to him saying, "Show me your ways," or "teach me your ways." And this is what the Lord replies. He says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Interesting. So here Moses is saying, "I don't want to mess up our relationship, God. So teach me your ways." And what's God's response to him? "My presence will be with you, and I will give you rest." I think God was sensing in Moses that he was wanting to do it the right way. And sometimes even doing everything the right way can become a replacement of God himself. Do you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we think, well, if I just keep doing these right steps, if I just follow what I read, that means I'm in relationship with God. God's like, "You know what? I actually want a close relationship with you." And so in response to him saying, "Teach me your ways," he says, "I will cause my presence to be with you and I will give you rest." You see, if Moses had just gone about and thought it's all up to me doing things the right way, he would have gotten really, really, really tired. He would have been spinning his tires. "Okay, I got to do this. This is what it means to be in right relationship with God. And, oh, and then I got to go and do this." And he would have tuckered himself right out. What he needed was the presence of God with him, showing him how it is to walk out God's ways. See, we can have all of God's ways and we can still do it in our own strength and do it in our own ability, do it in our own wisdom. But God was calling Moses to a different way. And it was a way of following his ways in his presence. Are you following me? In his presence. In other words, he wanted to be right there saying, "This is the way, walk in it. I will empower you to follow me because my presence will be there to empower you to follow me. You will actually have rest." This is why Jesus can say at the same time, take up the cross and follow me, and at the same time say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right? That's how that can happen, because he will be there himself empowering us. I've been really, and I don't know if you struggle with this, but this has definitely been a lifelong struggle for me. Because I think I have a really overblown sense of my own responsibility. And so I oftentimes end up trying to do the right thing. Anybody else relate to that? I think that oftentimes that's where I get into trouble, though, because I end up trying to do the right thing and I tucker myself right out and I miss the step of saying, Lord, what do you specifically, yes, there's lots of right things I could do, but Lord, specifically, what are you wanting me to do? And Lord, will you empower me to do that which you are calling me to do? Are you feeling me on that? What's really cool is that when God says this to Moses, Moses responds. He instantly sees that he needs more than just the knowledge of what God wants. He needs God's constant presence to guide him. In verse 15, he goes on, he says, then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. In other words, he's like, he realizes that's the very thing he needs, is the presence of God with him. Yet, he needs God to show him his ways, but he needs God's presence. And so he says, out of that desire, he says in verse 18, he says, show me your glory. This is the second request, second prayer. Show me your glory. Moses is convinced he needs more than just the knowledge of who God is or what God wants. He needs God's abiding presence. He needs his glory to accompany him as he lives out his purpose that God has called him to. As I was meditating on this, I thought of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. You know that story where Jesus is at the well and he meets the Samaritan woman and he draws water from the well? And he says something in that interaction that is profound. He says in John 4, he says, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship. Sorry, let me get back. I just lost my spot. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. There is something about truth and spirit, about the Word and the presence of God that go together. We can't separate them. Are you hearing me? So we need to know the ways of God, but we don't need to know the ways of God in the presence of God and by the Spirit of God. So what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? What does it mean to experience the presence of God in the tent of meeting? Well, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about all the times I spend all my time in the tent of meeting talking at God. Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody who they do all the talking? It's pretty frustrating. And what I've been meditating on this, and our house group, I spent some time this last year really thinking about listening prayer, really interacting about listening prayer. And we started to realize how much God wants to speak to us rather than be just spoken at. Right? So there's this two-way relationship that God is interested in. And so the tent of meeting isn't just getting our list prayed through and isn't just doing all this learning. What are your ways, God, reading. It's not all us being in control of the process. actually, the tent of meeting is a place of relinquishing control. Do you hear me on that? It's asking open-ended questions. Jesus, what do you think about this? What do you want to do with what's going on in my life? And it's listening. It's coming to the word teachable and able to listen to what the Spirit of God is saying through his word. It's being receptive, not giving answers, but seeking answers from the Spirit. It's a different posture in relationship. And this is, I think, what God is wanting in a relationship with us. All right, so Moses set up this dedicated tent of meeting, a place from away from the hustle and bustle of daily activities. And in a face-to-face encounter with the Lord, he makes two requests: teach me your ways and show me your glory. So let's see if this passage gives us a sense of what came out of this. What was produced out of the tent of meeting? Well, the first thing that I want to point out is in verse 9. It says here, as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. So God responded to Moses. Moses went and he broke a sweat. He set up this tent, which was probably a really frustrating thing to do in the hot wilderness. But God responded to him and he met with him. He fellowshiped, he spoke with Moses. A little later it says, face to face as one speaks with a friend. And this pillar of cloud comes and hovers at the entrance of the tent. That pillar of cloud is the same pillar that guided the people of Israel throughout the wilderness. It is a sign and a symbol of guidance, God's guidance. It was not lost on everyone, the Israelites, as they watched Moses go into the tent and saw the cloud come over the entrance. Everyone knew that Moses was seeking God for his guidance for them as a nation, as a people. And so the first thing we can draw from this is that when we seek God in the tent of meeting, that we will receive guidance and direction in life. What else? What else can we draw from this picture? Well, the second thing I noticed in this passage is that Moses, in setting up the tent of meeting, has an impact on many around him. In verse 10 and 11, it describes that. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance of their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks with a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. The people of Israel would see Moses having prioritized fellowship with God. They were watching. He was impacting the people of God. They saw that Moses had an authentic relationship with God, and it deeply influenced them. When they saw him go into the tent, they began to worship God. And we see that the next generation is also present. Joshua, the future leader of Israel, who would lead the nation into the promised land, he was right there with Moses, and he would linger in this tent of meeting even after Moses left. Joshua, by being with Moses in the tent of meeting and observing him in this tent, developed his own hunger and thirst for God. Brothers and sisters, setting aside time and a place to meet with the Lord has a greater impact than on just us personally. Do you believe that? Parents, your children watch you. They will see if your faith is lip service, or do you actually spend time in the tent of meeting with God. We desperately need the next generation to know that you could do a lot of things as a church, but the most important, the most core thing that we do is meet with God, that everything flows personally outward from the core of who we are as individuals into our relationships. So our meeting times with the Lord deeply impact one another. Do you know that when you come on a Sunday morning, that it's not all about what's going on up here, it's about what's going on between us that really counts. When we come together as a community of faith, are we coming in with gifts to bring one another? Those gifts we receive during the week in our times of prayer where God says, Esther, I have a gift for Tina. It's a word of scripture. Would you deliver that to Tina for me? And then Esther comes to Tina on Sunday morning and says, Tina, I was praying for you this week, and the Lord spoke to me about you and gave me the scripture. And Tina goes, wow, I really needed that. Do you hear what I'm just using a very simple example? But the Lord wants to impact our fellowship as each of us come into the tent of meeting. He gives us something to share with others. We influence one another when we go into the tent of meeting. And it's not just us influencing one another, it's the Lord Himself influencing the body of Christ. Amen? Finally, and this is where I'm going to bring up chapter 34, verses 33 to 35. Finally, the tent of meeting produces radiance. Radiance. In chapter 34, verses 33 to 35, it tells us that whenever Moses would meet with the Lord, he would come out and his face would be radiant. He'd have to put a veil on because he'd freak people out. They're like totally freaking out. It would freak you out if you, like, you know, if I went up to Mike, Tom, you know, and it's like, I noticed his face was glowing, I'd be like, dude, is this like some Fabutan kind of thing? Or it'd freak you out. I don't know that us having personal times with Jesus, we should expect that we'll come out of them physically glowing. However, radiance speaks of something deeper, something more profound. It speaks of us exuding and radiating the characteristics of God Himself. You see, the more time we spend in God's presence, the more we become like Him. Amen? Do you want to be like the Lord? Absolutely. And the more we are with Him, the more time we spend with Him, the more the fruit of the Holy Spirit becomes active in our lives, grows in our lives. Fruit like love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and self-control. All this good fruit grows. And these are all the characteristics of God. We'll reflect Him in how we speak, in the decisions we make, in the things, the way that we carry ourselves. People interacting with us will see good fruit in our lives. By the way, in verse 16, it was interesting that Moses said, he says to God, if your presence isn't with us, what will distinguish us from the other nations? Do you hear that? Moses knew that if God's presence would dwell with him and dwell with them as a nation, that the other nations would be able to go look at them and go, this is God's people. Because God's presence is with them. Brothers and sisters, God's presence, God wants His presence to be with us because it is the substance of our witness. His presence among us as we interact with the world, His presence, His characteristics, His qualities is the substance of our witness. We can say all we want to the world about Jesus, but if His presence isn't with us, we're speaking empty words. Amen? We need this tent of meeting. So how do we set up this tent? Well, I thought I would come up with some instructions since it's such a frustrating thing. I just suggest a few instructions for setting up a tent of meeting in our lives. Here we go, step one. Set aside a time and a place to meet with the Lord. Sounds pretty basic, but quite honestly, how many of us go through life just thinking it's going to magically happen? Right? We actually need to go through the hard work of establishing, prioritizing a place and a time. Now, for me, I know I'm not a morning person. Michelle cannot talk to me until I've had 2 cups of coffee. And so I always struggled. I felt like the Lord said, I want to meet with you in the morning. I felt a call to that, but it was so harsh. It was so bad. It would be like, God, do you really want to talk to me right now? Because I can't even put 2 thoughts together. But you know what? As you practice the presence of God, as you begin to, it's like setting up a tent. It can be really frustrating. But as you continue to prioritize that place and that time, it gets easier and easier to focus our thoughts. Don't be surprised if you find it very frustrating. And I know from having had a pretty good year, our house group series really helped me to establish a time of listening prayer in the mornings this year. And I'm so grateful to our house group when we were praying about what to study. We are all like, we need to do a book on prayer. And the book on prayer we chose is all about listening prayer. I was like, awesome. That has borne such good fruit in my life personally. I didn't have a consistent time and place of prayer before then. I was trying to make it happen, and it was fits and starts. So set aside a time and a place. Morning is excellent because it's at the outset of the rest of your day. And the things that God does in the morning will affect the rest of your day. So I suggest to you think of a morning time, if it's at all possible. It's not possible for everyone. But set aside a daily time and a place. It needs to be a place free from distraction. Notice Moses set up his tent where? Outside of camp. You need to, this is my second point, get rid of all distractions. Leave your phone somewhere if you just can't help looking at your notifications. I had such a hard time with the news. I'd be like curious. So like, I'd be like in a moment, just a minute, Jesus. I'd be like checking the news and be like, come on, Brad. Look at the news after we talk. Also, bring the Word of God. Michelle and I have been noticing a lot of people are doing reading the Bible through year. Like we talked to a lot of people and we've noticed there's a lot of you who felt a call to the Word of God. There's lots of great reading plans out there. So my suggestion is if you don't have a reading plan, get on a reading plan. But having said that, I would say this, be careful not to just check it off your list. Quality is better than quantity. So if you're behind in your reading plan, it's okay. It's just an arbitrary thing set up by human beings. It's better to meditate on the Word of God than to just get through it. Fourthly, in prayer, spend time listening. Ask questions. I have a journal where I journal what I feel the Lord speaking to me. I write out my prayers because I find sometimes I get thinking about other things, and so I find journaling really focuses my prayers. Have a journal, have it handy, have it there in your time with the Lord. Make prayer a dialogue, not a monologue. And finally, be realistic but committed. It takes time to learn and grow in spiritual disciplines. For them to become life-giving practices, you have to be patient with yourself. So be realistic. Don't start by saying, I'm going to do an hour a day. You know, I've tried that before, and I've utterly failed. Start where you're at. If 15 minutes is how long you can focus at first, do 15 minutes. Be realistic about your attention span and then grow it from there. The important thing is to get into the habit of time, quality time with the Lord, focus time with the Lord. Be committed. Don't be discouraged if you fall out of the habit. Just get back into the habit. Don't be discouraged by it. It's okay. We all do it. Transitions happen in life where you go into holidays and then all of a sudden everything's out the window and you're like, oh, well, forget about it. No, don't forget about it. Get back into it. Get back into, be committed to getting back into that place of meeting with the Lord. I think that's all I want to say. So let's stand together. By the way, if you're in a place where you want to establish a place, a tent of meeting, a place of meeting with the Lord, and you want to talk more about that creatively, talk with one another. There's a wealth of information in this room. There are people who are working it out. Let's open the dialogue with one another. So what do you do for your times with the Lord? And let's talk about it and see how, if we can learn and grow together. Amen? So Lord, we ask that as a community of faith, that you would call us into this place of fellowship, the place of your presence, where your presence dwells, Lord. Would you call us into the tent of meeting? And Lord, we pray that you would give us a hunger, that we would cry out, show us your ways. And Lord, show us your glory. Lord, would your presence meet us in those places? And Lord, would you reveal who you are? Lord, would you make those times rich with you, we pray. Guide us into times of rich fellowship, a place where you and your character and your qualities become ours, where we become like you, Jesus. We want to be like you. So we ask for this gift in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to bless you and release you. If you want to receive prayer today, feel free to come. We'd love to pray with you. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance toward you and give you peace. Go in peace.